We'll continue this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read in just a moment. We're talking about the family. We're talking specifically about husbands and wives at this point, how they should relate to each other. Sounds very simple. And when you read it and when you outline these instructions, they sound so simple. And yet sometimes in real life, they become very difficult. When you look at families, maybe you know some like this, and you know a family where the husband is not leading the home. Usually, it can only be one of two things. One is the wife has taken that authority. She can be aggressive or just a type A personality or whatever the case may be, but she has taken the authority and the leadership in the home that rightly belongs to the husband. Or, I should say, and or, the husband has abdicated his responsibility. He's become passive. He doesn't want to lead. He doesn't understand the mandate of Scripture to lead his household. And so he's given that over to his wife to do. God's Word addresses both. Both instances. We talked last week to the ladies. We said the key word for you is submit. And we defined that, sort of, where when we say love, we mean putting someone else's needs ahead of your own. And when we say submit, we mean putting someone else's will ahead of your own will. And for the ladies, that was the crux of your instruction. And then we kind of expanded upon that, said you're to do that as unto the Lord. You do that out of your submission to, love for, and obedience to Jesus Christ. Not out of your husband's worth of your submission. Not because he deserves it, but because you love your Lord. So today we deal with the other half, and that is the husbands. What does the Word of God say to you? So let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and read the whole passage again, beginning in verse 25. Actually, let's back up and go to verse 22. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. So Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, there's a lot there. So let's kind of jump in this morning. The text that we're looking at today actually begins in verse 25. That's where the instructions to husbands begins. I hate to say this because I get tired of hearing it when other people say this, but as I get older, I get tired of my dad saying things like that, and I'm sure you are as well. But as I get older, I see and I'm learning the value of working smarter rather than working harder. I'm a little weird in the way I learn things. I learned to play racquetball by reading a book before I ever stepped on the racquetball court because I needed to understand the game. I needed to understand the geometry of it because My primary opponent was Dana. Were we married then, or were we just dating? Dating. So I had to let her win, but I wanted to look good while I was letting her win. So I needed to know the intricate details of strategy of how to play so that you look like you knew what you were doing. Because, I mean, when you're dating, looking cool is everything. So I bought a book on it, and I learned where to place your shot on that wall so that it would come back about that far from the wall, which would keep her from, you know, getting a full swing at it and running full speed toward it, because the wall hurts when you run into it. I learned to sail the same way. Bought a book on sailing and learned how, before I ever bought anything, to sail on. And so I learned at that point that if I was smarter, I could do better at whatever I was trying to do, rather than just being faster or stronger. And I think sometimes when we look at marriage and we look at how our relationships ought to function within a marriage, sometimes we work harder but not smarter. And I say that because the smartest way for we as Christians to manage our households and to live within the roles God has put us is to do it God's way. I mean, you go to any bookstore and there's whole sections on marriage. Even in Christian bookstores, I'm sure, there's huge sections of books, and I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying let's make sure that they are teaching you to do things God's way, and God lines out His way here in Ephesians. We talked a little bit last week that just because the wife is commanded by Scripture to submit to her husbands does not mean that the husbands can be a tyrant. And we're going to discover that in more detail today. And I will tell you that if the wife's standard for submission in the marriage is her submission to Christ Himself, that's a pretty high standard. The standard for husbands is even higher, because the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And so I can say that the standard is higher because Christ is actually the model for husbands. We are to love the way He did. And I said this last week, and I can assure you again that no woman will have much trouble submitting to a man who loves like that. No woman will struggle submitting to a man who is willing to die for her. So, when Paul says that the husband's duty toward his wife is this or that, he's using phrases, descriptions, if you will, that are drawn from Christ's actions toward His own church. Just as submit is the key word for women, love is the key word for men. And this is not a verb to be taken lightly. It's interesting that Paul doesn't address men by saying, okay, I've instructed your wives that they are to submit to you. Let me tell you how to govern. That would make sense. If you've got a group that has already been instructed, or in this case, an individual who has been instructed to submit to you, you need instructions on how to govern, don't you? God's way, as Paul explains, is I'm going to give you instructions on how to love your wife. If you want her to be able to submit to you, you don't need to display governmental expertise. You need to be able to display to her Christ-like love. So what does that even mean? Love is one of those words that is so abused today that it's lost its meaning. I went on a kick when we were in college. Dan and I were involved. It was the BSU then. It's the BSM now. And I love you almost devolved into a greeting, like hello. And I just resented the heck out of that, because I'm a big proponent of the idea that words have meaning, and you use words based on the meaning that they have. And so when I walk across campus and I meet someone that I've never even met before and they say I love you, I just kind of recoil from that. What? They saw me at the BSU, and so they know that I'm a Christian student, and so they would say that. But love has a meaning, and we'll talk about that this morning. But when I think about definitions, Walter Trobisch has an excellent definition of what love is, and this is from his book called I Loved a Girl. Listen to this, men. Let me try to tell you what it really should mean if a fellow says to a girl, I love you. It means you, you, you. You alone. You shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I have longed for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you, and I will give up everything for you, myself, as well as all that I possess. I will love you alone, and I will work for you alone, and I will wait for you. I will never force you, not even by words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you all my thoughts, my heart and my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There is nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side. Love like that blesses a home and makes a home stable. If you look at that carefully, I know you only heard it one time, and you don't have it in print in front of you, but that is a very loose paraphrase of the passage we just read. Do husbands love like that? Do men even understand what love like that is? Not many. Yet this is the standard, not Walter Trobisch, but God's Word. This is the standard. And men, we're responsible for knowing it and for understanding it and for acting upon it. It's not just Paul. Listen to how Peter warns men that if they don't love like this, their prayer lives are affected. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We'll come back to Peter's words later because there's a lot in there. So let's talk about this love that husbands are to have for their wives. The first thing I want to let you know is that it is a sacrificial love. When we think about Christ's love, that's really the first thing that kind of comes to mind. It says in the passage, he gave himself up for the church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the love of a husband is to correspond with Christ's love for the church. This parallel restores the balance in the relationship because we've already told the wives to submit. So this restores that balance. If it seems hard for wives to submit to their husbands, this spirit of love, of Christ-like love on the part of the husband should make that duty easier. You see, Christ didn't merely pity the church. He didn't just desire the church's good. His image was stamped on the church's heart. Their image was graven on his hands. He would never forget them. Christ's love was sacrificial. The word there for love is a very familiar word in Christian circles. It's agapao, agape love. It is the love that seeks the highest good for another person. It's unselfish, just as we see in Christ's sacrificial death. He gave himself up for her. I want to tell you a story. We're told in one of the Greek histories that the wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, remember Cyrus was the king of Persia, the wife of one of these generals was accused of treachery and was condemned to die. At first, her husband didn't know what was taking place, but as soon as he heard about it, he rushed to the palace and burst into the throne room of the king. He threw himself on the floor before the king and he cried out to him, "Oh, my lord Cyrus, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Now Cyrus, who by all historical accounts was a noble and sensitive man, he was touched by this offer and he said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." Then he gave the husband and wife back to each other and he let the wife go. As they walked away happily, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" And the wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die in my place." Now, husbands, let's be honest. Most of us will never be called upon to put our love to that ultimate test. But we do have countless lesser ways to show our love for our wives daily. One wife rightly told her husband, and I could just hear my wife saying this. When I read this, I see her face. "Don't look at me. Put the mask up higher." "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You've told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some of the time helping me dry the dishes?" The idea of sacrifice on behalf of the bride points to a specific kind of love for the husband. You might have expected a call to rule your wife well in contrast to her submission, but that's not the case. So it is not, men, headship by self-assertion. It is headship by self-offering. A husband's love is to be a Christ-like love. Yes, it is to be a Golgotha type of love, but it is also to be a foot-washing kind of love. Marriage is a call to serve, and it is to serve sacrificially. In men, it takes initiative. Avoid being a passive husband. Actively love your wife. And just a quick note on this, we're talking about loving our wives in more than just a casual way. God has every right to demand this of us men because He's given us the capacity to love as He loves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So men, you know that you are to love your wife. And here we see that there are certain ways in which you are to love your wife, and that is possible because God has given you the capacity to love in that way. His love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. So because God commands this love, it's a choice for you as to whether or not you will obey it. So in that way, this love is an act of the will as much as it is an act of the heart. We decide we're going to love sacrificially. Not only do we love sacrificially, but secondly, we love with a purifying love, or you could even say a sanctifying love. Verses 26 and 27. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So this is the end of the description of Christ's love for the church, okay? But this is the way men are supposed to love their wives as well, because love wants only the best for the one that it loves. It really cannot bear for that loved one to be corrupted or misled by evil or anything that is harmful. So our goal, men, is to love in that way. When a husband's love for his wife is like Christ's love for the church, he will continually seek to help purify her from any sort of defilement. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination, protect her holiness, her virtue, her purity in every way, and he will never induce her to do anything that is wrong or unwise. Nothing that is less than good. Husbands, that's our call. Because in an immeasurably greater way, that is how Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for the church. This analogy here in verse 26 and 27 also contains the great truth of salvation. Saving grace makes believers holy through the cleansing agency of the Word of God, so that they can be presented to Christ as his pure bride forever to dwell in his love. It is with that same purpose that we as men are to cultivate the purity, the righteousness, and the sanctity of our wives. That is a protective role and a purifying role. It's part of leading. So we have sacrificial love, we have a purifying or sanctifying love, and then we have satisfying love in verse 28 through 31. And this may seem off a little bit, because how can this love be sacrificial and satisfying at the same time? Because in this passage, we're talking about the way men love their own body. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. This is verse 28. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and should hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'm amazed that no other time in history, I believe, have people so pampered and protected and nourished and indulged the body as in our day. The amount of money spent just to decorate, protect, enhance, comfort, and display the body is enormous. It may be incalculable. I don't know. If you walk down the row in the grocery store where all the products are there, are they still there? I don't go to the grocery store anymore. Is all that stuff still there? I mean, just tons of it. And of course, we should take care of our bodies. I mean, Scripture tells us that our bodies are actually the temple, the container for the Holy Spirit. So we give them the right food, maintain a reasonable amount of strength, get rest, because we know that when our body is healthy, we have a sense of well-being. Husbands are told here that we're to show that same level of love and care that we have for our bodies to our wife. It also goes on there at the end to say that you are now one flesh, one body. So when the wife needs strength, the husband gives her strength. When the wife needs encouragement, he gives her that. And so with every other thing that she might need. Just like with your body, you will give it what it needs. Same should be true for our wives. The blessed marriage is the marriage in which the husband loves his wife with unlimited caring. How much do you care for your own body, men? That's the standard for how much you care for your own wife. I mean, something is basically wrong if the wife is just looked at as a cook or a housekeeper, an occasional companion, and a sex partner. She is much more than that. She is a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, and cherished. God ordained marriage. Christ set the pattern for marriage in the way he loves his church. And the Holy Spirit empowers marriage. Now, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for those who could not keep demands very well. And the good news is that the Spirit of God daily renews and empowers his people, his children, Christians, as we look to Christ for grace and mercy. So this whole passage, in one aspect of it, should cause you to look at the love that Christ has for us as his church with a new sense of amazement. I mean, yes, it's about husbands and wives, but it's also a picture of how Christ loves the church, how he gave himself for her. Spurgeon was quite struck by this. He says this, "The love of Christ is the most amazing thing under heaven, if not in heaven itself. How often have I said to you that if I had heard that Christ had pitied us, I could understand it. If I had heard that Christ had mercy upon us, I could comprehend it. But when it is written that he actually loves us, that is quite another and much more extraordinary thing. Love between mortal and mortal is quite natural and comprehensible, but love between the infinite God and us, poor, sinful, finite creatures, though conceivable in one sense, is utterly inconceivable in another. Who can grasp such an idea? Who can fully understand it? Especially when it comes in this form, he loved me and gave himself for me. This is the miracle of miracles." So that's the way Spurgeon describes this love that Christ had for his church. Sacrificial and purifying and satisfying love. Men, we are to have that same love for our spouse. Fourth, that love is to be an unbreakable love. Verse 31 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church, he must love her with an unbreakable love. Here Paul quotes a passage from Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he's emphasizing the permanence and the unity of the marriage. And friends, God's standard for marriage did not change between the time of Adam and the time of Paul, and it hasn't changed between the time of Paul and today. In marriage, a new family is begun. The relationships of the former families are to be severed in the areas of authority and responsibility. Parents are always to be loved and always to be cared for, but they are no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. I didn't realize how hard that was until recently. I was always the leaving one, but last year I became the left one, and it's a very different experience. This teaching is just as appropriate for new husbands as it is for old parents. To hold fast or to cleave, as some of the older translations say, means literally to be cemented to. Husbands and wives are to leave their parents and be cemented to each other. They break one set of ties and they establish a new set of ties, the second more binding and permanent than the first. We're never told to cleave, to be cemented to our parents, but we are told to cleave unto or be cemented to, hold fast to our spouses. So this is quite a task that husbands have. Those of you who were strutting around with your chest out last week expecting your wife to submit to you, at least during the week, that one week of the year after hearing the sermon, now may have a different view of this whole passage. It's quite a task, and it's not quite a task because our wives are difficult to live with, but it's a task in itself because the standard that the Bible has for us in this area is very high. But Paul isn't the only one to comment on this. We read from 1 Peter earlier. Let me remind you of that. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, even in this passage, we see three clear commands for husbands. First is the husband is to be considerate of his wife. Be considerate. To treat your wife in an understanding way, is to treat her with sensitivity and consideration. How many times have you heard wives say, and usually it's with justification, how many times have you heard them say that their husbands do not understand them? That they're not sensitive to their feelings or not sensitive to their needs? Or that they don't communicate with them? Now, husbands, the fact that we may have pressures and worries of our own is no excuse for being insensitive to our wife. God commands us to love and care for her the way Christ loved and care, loves and cares for the church. So we are to be considerate. We are to understand. We are to seek to understand our wives. Secondly, Peter teaches that we are to be chivalrous to our wife as the weaker vessel. True chivalry is not simply formality of polite society. It's not just something you read about in old books or see in old movies. It reflects the attitude that men should have, not just toward all women, but especially to their wives. You see, a husband's courtesy toward his wife not only pleases her, but also pleases God. Guys, if you don't know what it means to be chivalrous, ask your dad, or even better, your grandfather. Or buy a book. They used to be common courtesies of our day, but they've sort of drifted away. Things like opening the door for not only your wife, but for any lady. Standing up so that a lady can be seated, especially your wife. Walking on the street side of the sidewalk to protect her from anything that might come from the street. Those are just a few examples of things you may never have heard of before. I mean, I've read recently that some women are offended if you open the door for them. Man, I don't know what to do with that. I thought it was being courteous. A husband is to be chivalrous to his wife. Third, Peter tells us to honor our wives. He says to honor them as heirs with you of the grace of life. So husbands and wives are to be not only the best of friends in daily matters and daily activities, go do this together or go do that together, but in spiritual things as well. And men, a husband who is not considerate of his wife, who does not honor her and respect her, that husband is defective in his spiritual life. And Peter says here that his prayers will be hindered. But a husband who gives his wife consideration, courtesy, honor, contributes to the beauty and strength of his marriage. And he gives an invaluable example to his children. That could be the legacy of your family. What will your kids say about your marriage years after you're dead? Not on your funeral. Everyone says good things about you at your funeral, no matter what kind of a person you were. I think more lying goes on at funerals than in any other single place. But years after that, sometimes the truth is actually spoken. What will your legacy be as a husband? The last couple of verses in this passage remind us that this sacred relationship between Christian husbands and wives is inextricably related to the sacred relationship between Christ and His church. Paul ends in verse 33 with this: "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, Paul uses this word, however. In some translations, it's nevertheless. That word there is actually intended to end the discussion. This is all I have to say. And then to remind you of what is most important. The summary of what he's been teaching. So that's all I'm going to say. Just remember these two things. When Christian husbands and wives walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, when they yield to His word and His control, and when they are mutually submissive, they are brought much happiness. Their children are brought much blessing, and God is brought much honor. This is God's way. Just one other note. When Jesus describes discipleship, and when He talks about what it means to follow Him, He uses language like this. Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says this, starting in verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Down in verse 17, He says that we are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. For both husbands and wives, the key, I think, to a Spirit-filled marriage is this idea of dying to self. In Matthew, it says denying yourself. In Corinthians, it says we no longer live for ourselves. As long as we are insisting upon our rights in a relationship, it's not going to work. If I'm constantly telling Dana that I demand her submission, then there's something wrong with the way I'm loving my wife as Christ loved the church. There may be something wrong with her as well, but my primary responsibility is what is wrong with me. Dying to self, I think, is the key. Only then can wives actually submit, and only then can husbands unselfishly lead and love the way Christ leads and loves the church. God's way. John MacArthur has a saying on his desk. He doesn't know or remember the author, but it reminds him of the importance of dying to self. I want to close with that. Weston, if you'll come on up and prepare for the closing. Here's what that saying says. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult or oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any attitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy or question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Man, I think those are great truths for us to consider as we attempt, husbands and wives, to fulfill our roles from Scripture. Men, you are to love sacrificially. You are to love in a purifying way. You are to have a satisfying love. And that love is to be unbreakable. Let's pray together.